we're asking, and we're starting this new series called Comeback. And really, the idea behind it is, what do you do when you feel behind? Or maybe in your life, have you ever felt behind financially? Like, you just can't get enough income to get over the expenses, and you're trying to get ahead, and every time you try to get ahead, then some other emergency comes up, or something goes wrong with the cars, or something goes wrong with the house, and you kind of have this plan, and then all of a sudden, something happens, and you just can't seem to get ahead. Maybe this happens relationally, like maybe you wanted to stay close to somebody, but life gets in the way, and you don't feel as close as you wanted to be to them. Maybe you don't get in touch with them or hang out as much as you wanted to. I know this happens to me physically sometimes. Lately, I've been in trying to do a Couch to 5K app where I'm training to run a 5K. And every time I get to week 3, I've torn my calf. And so then I have to start all over. And even this last Saturday, I was just walking, just putting something away, and my calf popped. And I'm like, are you kidding me? And so I got frustrated because I got behind again, and I can't get through this 8-week program. Maybe you've been that way in school. You kind of ignored a day or two, or you got sick, and then all of a sudden you felt behind on the work. I remember that happened to me in geometry. You had to understand this proof to understand the next proof, but I didn't understand this proof, so I had no idea what this proof meant. And why do you have to work shapes into math anyway? Can't we just keep it numbers? I mean, it was bad enough when you introduced letters into algebra. Now you got to introduce shapes. Come on, man. That wasn't my cup of tea. But the question I want to ask you tonight is simply this. Have you ever felt, well, I guess I should plug that in. Have you ever felt so behind? Put that in here. Have you ever felt so behind that you didn't know where to start? Oh, what do I do from here? Maybe you're looking at that pile in your room, or maybe you're looking at the finances, you're thinking, I owe this, this, and this. I don't even have enough money to pay that. Where maybe in relationships, where did it all go wrong? But have you ever felt so behind that you didn't know where to start? The reality for many of us is there's probably one area right now in your life where you feel behind. And the more time goes by, the more you're beginning to lose hope. And each time you feel like a failure, and because you feel like a failure, you don't really want to address it. You want to kind of be in a position in life where hey, I'm succeeding, so I'm going to focus on where I'm succeeding. But there's areas in your life where you can continue to fall more and more behind. I call them down but not out moments. When we feel behind, we're down but we're not really out. You say things like this, I'm so far behind in this, I just don't know where to start. So the more this goes on, the worse it gets. And some of you, you've left a room alone for a long time. You haven't done a budget in months or maybe even years because you don't want to know the reality, because it's the truth will scare you. It's kind of a down and out moment. But here's what I want you to see tonight. These moments we feel down and out, and there's emotions that go with it. See, I'm not denying the down moment. Some people will try to do that. They'll try to deny that they're not down, and that's not what we're doing here. But here's where we're going over the next few weeks. This is it. We're, regardless of where you're at, whether spiritually, financially, relationally, educationally, whatever, I want you to understand from God's perspective, when you see this from God's perspective, you may be down, but you're not out. I don't care how bad financially it is. Listen, I had a lady come to me in my last church. She had so many bills. She's like, I would tithe, but you look at my bills and tell me where to do that. And when I looked at her, I'm like, she doesn't have the money. But this is what I told her. I said, listen, you don't have the money according to most people, but here's what I encourage you to do. You just start obeying God. Now, based on the track of her, what it was going to take her 15 years. Less than 5 years later, she was completely debt-free. Because once she allowed God to get into her finances, he turned it upside down. He gave her insight and wisdom and different things. You see, You may feel out financially, but you're not. You may feel like the relationship, what's the point? It could be with a child, a parent, a spouse. But I want you to understand tonight, and this is not a prosperity gospel thing that I'm going to try to do. We're going to look at it, but here's what we need to understand tonight and throughout the next 4 weeks as we do it. You may be down somewhere. You may be feeling like giving up, but when God gets involved, you are never out. There's hope. There's a hope that is grounded in the Bible and in Jesus Christ. This is not some pie in the sky hope that doesn't deny your reality. It's not like saying, oh, this is not going to exist. I'm going to sweep this under the rug. No, no, no. What we're going to do is we're actually going to deal with it. We're going to dig down and get to the uncomfortable, but we are going to seek to deal with it, because here's the thing that you need to understand. Jesus doesn't help you to deny your reality. Jesus will help you to deal with your reality. And isn't that crazy? A lot of people's coping mechanism is deny, 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 deny. But that's not what Jesus came to do. He didn't come to deny it. He came to deal with it. The reality is many of us feel like the momentum is going against us. All the pressure is on us, but what Scripture is going to teach us, you may be down, but you're not out. I love what famous baseball player Yogi Berra once said, "It ain't over till it's over." So today I want you to look at this, and we want to talk and hear what Jesus has to say to those who are down and out. Because he can turn hopelessness into hopefulness. He can just turn your despair around. He can help you battle back from depression or discouragement. The story is not going to deny what you're going through. It's going to deal with it. So when it comes to the reality of your situation, I want you to see this. Don't let your past failures or your current reality define you. Let God define you. See, the reason we feel down and out and we feel behind is because of mistakes we've made in the past. And because of those mistakes we made in the past, we feel so far behind from even feeling like we could get back to just even. But what I want you to understand is don't let your past choices define you, and don't let your current feelings define you. Let's let God define us. Let's let his word take control. And when I understand that there's a reason to hope, I don't give up on life. I give my all to the way, the truth, and the life. I find life in Jesus. So to give you a little bit of background, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. One day, a rich young man approaches Jesus, and he asks Jesus a question which resulted in a conversation that is so unbelievably insightful that it actually ends up in the Bible. The question was this: what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? He's asking about how can I get to heaven? He's asking about how can I have a relationship with God? And when you read this passage, you read between the lines, and this young man apparently feels like he's doing pretty good. My life's going well. I'm a success. So what good? Now, he doesn't say, what good things can I do? He says, what good thing can I do? It's singular, not plural. So Jesus begins a dialogue with not only this man, but with his disciples and us. And like a skilled surgeon, this is what's so great about when people try to trick Jesus. He's like a skilled surgeon, because not only was he quoting Scripture, we need to understand, because he was God, he was the author. He knew exactly what it meant. And what he does so well with the religious leaders and anybody that approaches is he always cuts to the heart of the matter. And Jesus says, "Why do you ask me what is good? There is only one who is good. If you want eternal life, keep the commandments." And you're like, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. No, that's not it, right? Well, at the end of the day, when sin exists, it keeps us from heaven. It separates us from Jesus. So Jesus does something here, what a great lawyer does. A great lawyer never asks a question or makes a statement that he doesn't already know the answer or the direction of where the conversation will go. So Jesus says you need to keep the commandments. And then he gets smart. He gets a pen and a piece of paper out, and he says, well, which ones? To which Jesus, you would think, would say what? All of them, right? But he doesn't do that. This is so crazy. He says, well, okay, so tell me which ones. And so Jesus begins to list a few, and you'll kind of recognize him. He starts to say, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't lie, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor. What is he quoting from? The Big Ten. The Big Ten. To which the young man replies, check, 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 check. I've done them all. Got you, Jesus. You weren't expecting that answer, were you? Anything else? And in his eyes, he has a little ways away. He's just a short distance away from working his way to God. And then at that moment, that would have made Perry Mason proud, Matlock proud, any lawyer you can think of proud. Here's what he tells them. Here's what he tells this young man. Sell all your possessions, give it to the poor, and then follow me. And so this is what Jesus does in that moment. He holds up a mirror in front of that young man. Not a physical mirror, but he helps this man to see something that he didn't know away. And he says, listen, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And you know what this man does? The rich young ruler walks away from Jesus. He walks away from Jesus. God, what was he doing? What was Jesus addressing? Jesus, on purpose, lists a lot of the Big Ten, but if you notice, he didn't list the first one. Because if you get the first one wrong, you'll never get the next nine right. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And what Jesus does is he reveals to this rich young ruler what he was really trusting in. So this is where we pick up from the story in Matthew 19:23. So this rich man, this rich young ruler walks away, leaving the disciples with lots and lots of questions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily, truly, I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. He's saying it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 24, and again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Do you have a needle? Can you imagine a camel walking through that? Just cannot be done. Would we all agree that that's impossible? Right? So he says it's easier, says, than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to walk through the eye of this little needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, a lot of times, money comes into conversation on this particular verse. This has often been thought that Jesus was making a statement on wealth. And I want you to understand, there's some validity to that. But we need to understand it in light of the context. Because we all know that wealth can lure our focus off of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes it's easier to give when you have little money than when you have a lot of money. Because it starts to pile up. It's like, whoa, get more and more and more and more and more. But I want you to understand that Jesus is making a bigger statement here. So notice how the disciples answered. That's right, Jesus, you tell those rich people. That's not in the Bible. I added that. Some of you are like looking for your Bible. It's not there. Because this is what it is. This is what you would expect the disciples to say, right? The disciples aren't rich. It's like, go get them, Jesus. Get those rich people. Tell them they're sinful and have them give it all to us. Right? This is what you would expect very poor disciples to say. But their response to the conversation goes in a completely different direction. Because it's going the direction that Jesus wants it to go. Look at verse 25, and when his disciples heard it, notice this, they were exceedingly amazed. They were exceedingly amazed. That is, they were astonished. They were shocked. Why? Because you need to understand something about this culture. In this culture, it was perceived that all wealthy people we're favored by God or gods. And so in this culture, when somebody was wealthy, they were saying they must be closer to God than we are because God is blessing them more than we are. That never happens in our culture, does it? God, why do they have that and I don't have that? We've done it. They were doing it back then. Wealth meant that you were blessed in God's favor. So when Jesus makes the statement that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, the disciples are like, my mind is blown. So they immediately think to themselves. They think of themselves. They think, if it's impossible for a rich person to get into heaven, then I got no shot. That's what they're thinking. If the rich are blessed by God and it's impossible for them to get to heaven, then how in the world am I ever going to get to heaven? And that leads them to a question that Jesus has been leading to them the whole time. And this is the question. You're going to get it because you're kind of thinking then what they're thinking. Well, then who can be saved? So they ask him, well, who then can be saved? Who can be saved? Jesus, if it's impossible for rich people to get to heaven, then who can get to heaven? Who can be saved? Is there anything we can do to be saved? That's what they're asking. And Jesus answered, and you guys, we like to use this verse for however we want to, but when you understand in the context, it's amazing. Notice what he says. But Jesus beheld them, and he said unto them, with men, this is impossible. Here's what he's saying. Nope. There's nothing you can do. In your own power and in your own way, it's absolutely impossible. It just can't be done. Today, you may feel behind and you may be feeling down and out, but listen to this, and I'm not trying to make light of your down and out moment, but Jesus pointing to a down and out moment that was far worse than anything that you and I currently face. He looked at us and saw we had no hope. So instead of saying, good luck, he became part of the solution. Because left to our own devices, we're all hopelessly behind in our relationship with God. Left to in and of ourselves, it is impossible. That's more than being down $500, that's like being down 300 zillion, trillion, billion dollars. And I don't even know if that's real. You could never pay it back. And so like the rich young ruler, what do we try to do? I'll make it up to you, Jesus. I'll go to church not only on Sunday, I'll even come Wednesday. Right? I'll make it up to you. We go to church. We try. It's as if we walk up to Jesus and say, hey, look at all this. Jesus, what else do I need to do? I used to think that reading my Bible. Lord, look, I read through the Bible this year. Jesus, you should be blessing me. You're lucky to have me. It's the wrong approach, isn't it? And guess what? We look at the rich young ruler and think, I'm not like him. But the truth of the matter is, in all the characters in this passage, we're the most like him. And Jesus says to us, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for you and your own devices to have a relationship with God. And I know that it is impossible for you. You see, we can get so focused on us that we don't ever see the holiness and glory of God. Left to our own desires, left to our own ways, left to our own actions, we are in trouble. Has anybody ever played in kids' sports and they developed this rule several years ago? It's called the mercy rule. Anybody ever heard of that? Well, I was actually around before mercy rules existed. So when I became a youth pastor, they asked me to coach basketball. And so I coached the boys for the first couple of years. We did pretty well. And then the girls' varsity basketball coach left and they needed somebody to kind of to bring that along. And so the first day out, and like none of the girls had even ever played before, because now I found out why the last coach left was there was nobody that had any experience. They all graduated, so I had all a bunch of newbies on the varsity level, and so we decided we were going to play. And in our first game, with no mercy rule, we lost 72-6. And if I'm honest with you, I'm not quite sure how we scored six. We didn't even get the ball across half court until the second quarter. And that was because one of my girls actually threw it too far, passing it to somebody else. It was bad. And I was thinking, shouldn't they have a mercy rule? I wasn't at halftime going, all right, girls, let's get out there in the second half and we're coming back. You know what they were thinking about? What are we eating after the game? They knew that there was no shot. So I'm depressed. I'm like, all right, let's just get through this game. Nowadays, they develop a mercy rule. In fact, in basketball, if they get up by a certain amount of points in the second half, they just do a running clock that no matter when the ball runs out of bounds or a kid gets hurt or whatever, they just run the clock. And so the game is mercifully over very quickly. In baseball, they call it after five innings if you're up by 10 runs. In other words, when there is no hope for you to turn, then there's a mercy rule. When there's no hope for you of winning, when there's no hope of you turning it around and coming back, there's this thing called the mercy rule. And here's what Jesus did. When there was no hope for us, he supplied mercy. Jesus looked at our plight. What was our plight? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were down by more than 72-6. We were down by a score we couldn't even count. And Jesus intervened. So then they ask, who then can be saved? He says it this way, with men, this is impossible. That's the answer. But notice this, but with God, all things are possible. See, let's not take these verses out of context, folks. We need to understand who it was applied to. Now, is it true with God all things are possible? Absolutely. But Jesus was talking about his mission. This was the very reason that he came to earth. That with everything stacked against us, when sin had caused the down and out moment, Jesus said, I got you. He became the bridge. He became the payment. And through him, the only way we can make our way to a holy God is because a holy God made his way to us. And I don't know if you feel down and out today in whatever area of your life, but this ought to encourage you. Why it ought to encourage you? Because a holy God, when we couldn't get to him, a holy God came to us. And no matter what you're going through, I believe you're a believer here tonight, this trumps everything. This trumps everything. You see, the cross seemed like a final blow that the devil got Jesus. But when Jesus came out of the tomb, it reminds us of Matthew 19. With God, all things are possible. Because with men, you can't raise yourself from the dead. But with God, all things are possible. And if God can bring Jesus back from the grave, then he can certainly bring any relationship back from the grave, any financial situation back from the grave, your depression back from the grave. See, with God, all things are possible, so we can completely trust him with all things. Some of you need to hear that tonight. I need to hear that tonight. Since with God, all things are possible, then we can completely trust him with all things. So what's the idea? This is something that I want to kind of just rattle in your brain this week. When you think of this passage, when you think of this, and I hope that it will kind of spark, and it's kind of hokey a little bit, but I liked it because when I wrote it down, I just couldn't forget it throughout the week. With God, anything is possible, people. So we should be anything is possible, people. With God, anything is possible, people. So be anything is possible, people. Anything is possible with God. Do you have people in your life telling you it's over? Well, can I tell you, it's time to start listening to a new voice. Don't let the fact that you feel behind define you. Don't let your situation define you. Let God define you. I love what he says in Romans chapter 8. How can we do all this? But if the Spirit of him, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. That is, the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from death dwells in you. And if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, he does. Notice this. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Can I tell you, this is your hope. The Spirit of God lives in you tonight. He lives in you. And my prayer is that you'll experience a breakthrough, a comeback, an area of your life. And you, it's an area of your life you may think it's impossible. But remember, with God, it is possible. You have his Spirit. You have his presence. You have his power. You have his wisdom available to you. With God, anything is possible, people. So let's be anything is possible, people. And when we start to walk in that confidence, in that hope, you're at the start of a God-given comeback. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truths of your word. And I pray, Father, that we would learn from Matthew 19, that we would learn that Jesus made the difference when we had no hope. In the gravest of situations, he brought hope through the cross and the resurrection. But Lord, we're also struggling in different areas of our life as we're going to talk about these next few weeks. But Lord, help us understand that we serve a God. We have a God that dwells in us where anything is possible. So Lord, may that drive us to trust you in all things. For it's your name I pray. Amen.